Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Without further ado, I'd like to introduce Pastor Jeff.
This is the deep voice. When you have this mic on, it goes deep. Hey, hi. How are you guys doing? Good. Hey, this is the start of Romans here on Sunday nights. Now, I will just tell you, I love Romans. Fits my personality so well because it's very orderly. It makes sense if you read it together all at one time. You start from verse 1 and you move yourself on. There's no jumping around like we saw in Ecclesiastes or in Psalms, where it's artistic and it's poems and you're trying to figure out, like, it's going from here to here. Whereas Romans, if you're like analytical and you like to make outlines, that's like Romans is your book. And so I'm excited for y'all to be able to go through Romans together. And Caleb actually said this. He said, you can teach however you want through Romans. You could pick a section of Romans chapter 1, or you could do the whole thing. I'm a whole thing kind of guy. And so we're going to go start in verse 1 and work our way through the whole thing and build as we go through tonight. There's a guy by the name, a pastor by the name of John Piper. You know him? Oh, yeah, you know him. Jonathan Piper. Yeah. I'll just tell you, he taught through Romans at his church. Can you guess how many messages he did in Romans? Somebody take a wild guess. You probably, it's a wild guess. 320, 20. We'll get two guesses. You're like, no, just start Romans. Well, I'm not going to guess anymore. Come on. 224 weeks in the book of Romans. 224 weeks. That's how amazing Romans is. Now, that would be like taking what we're going to do tonight and spreading it out over 14 weeks. And we're going to do it in 35 minutes. To which John Piper would be like, that's not the way you teach Romans. But that's the way we're going to do it tonight. And we're just going to get a brief overview of Romans and what it's all about. And here's the cool thing. When you start off a book, sometimes it helps to know the context, like who's writing it and who's he writing to and what's it kind of all about. The cool thing is Paul will do that right here at the start of Romans. So we don't need to dive into all that. We'll just dive right into Romans. So turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. All right. So if you're new to the Bible, awesome that you're here tonight and it's Romans, because it's going to be amazing. But know that if you go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, that's the Gospels, Acts, Romans. So here we go. Romans chapter 1 says this: Paul, a bondservant. Now, here's the thing. If I'm going to get through this, I'm not going to be able to talk in depth about all these terms and terminology, but that one's super important. A bondservant. It's doulos. It's the idea of like giving your life to someone else. It's basically saying, I'm going to be a slave to you. And so what he's saying is to the gospel and to Jesus, I look at myself as someone who's underneath them, ready to serve them at all costs. Look what he says, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Idea of apostle there is sent one, separated to the gospel of God, basically called with a purpose. Paul looks at himself as someone who can write this letter because he was a servant or a slave to Christ. And he says, I'm an apostle. I'm sent by God. You remember where Paul would get this idea that he was somehow special and sent by God? Does anybody remember this moment where we would find it in the Bible? Acts chapter 9. That's right. Acts chapter 9. Paul's walking on the road. And you remember what he was going to do? He was essentially hunting down Christians, putting them in prison, and having some killed. right? Kind of a big deal, right? Paul was not a Christian. Paul did not like the church. He wanted to stop the church at all costs. That's the guy who's writing this letter, who we're now reading. He's saying, I love Jesus with all my heart. I didn't always love Jesus with all my heart. In fact, there were times when I was after people and trying to persecute those who loved Jesus. But in Acts chapter 9, Jesus comes to him, right? The incarnate Jesus, the one that had risen from the dead, right? Ascended into heaven. And then he makes this appearance to Paul to say, listen, I'm going to use you, man, right? I've got a different purpose for your life than what you're doing right now. In fact, you're going to probably be one of the greatest converts I ever make on the face of the earth. And Paul's life is radically changed in that moment. To this, he says, I have become a messenger set apart for the gospel good news. What's the gospel good news that he's talking about here? The good news of the gospel. Paul is talking about this idea that Jesus came to die on a cross for your sins and for my sins, to set us apart for his purpose and his glory, right? It was, and it's so much deeper than that, and we'll dive in a little deeper than that, but he's basically saying that's what God set me apart for. Look at verse 2, which he, that's God, promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, what's he saying there? He's saying, listen, This is what I would take you to. I would take you to the Old Testament that points forward to Jesus. One of the things that, for whatever reason, as I grew up in the church, right, all my life, the whole start of my young life, I was in the church, but for whatever reason, never put it together that the Old Testament was pointing towards Christ. And I had probably people tell me that. They were Bible-believing churches, but for my mind, my cognitive understanding, I did not know. And when I came to Jesus and somebody opened the scriptures to me and said, look at Jeff, all these passages refer to Jesus, pointing to him, I was like, whoa, that's incredible. That you mean in the Old Testament we find glances and glimpses of the coming Christ? That was incredible to me. It was like it all kind of started to make sense together. And that's sort of what Paul's saying here. If Paul was going out to evangelize and to preach, he would, especially if he was preaching to Jews, he'd be like, your scriptures talk about the coming of Jesus who changed my life. This is the gospel good news. So he's saying, listen, concerning Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. 2 Samuel, right? The Davidic covenant. We've read that a couple Sundays ago. We won't go deep into that now. John Piper would have, though. John Piper would have been like, go deep there, right? But the idea that God made a promise to King David in the Old Testament that from his line, from his seed, from his family, would come someone whose kingdom would never end. It would be never ending. And so Paul's saying that's Jesus, right? That's the promise. Verse 4, and he declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Now, Paul will say to the church at Corinth, he will make this statement. He will say, the resurrection is everything. If the resurrection of Jesus Christ did not take place, then we are above all people to be, we are above all people to be pitied, right? So think about that for a second in your own mind. If the resurrection is true, that Jesus came, died on a cross, and physically rose from the dead, that changes everything. That if he was really genuinely able to do that, then that should change every one of our lives. That actually, that makes a huge difference. And so what Paul is saying here is that this power is God's power, the power of the resurrection, is the power of God for salvation. If it didn't happen, Paul makes the argument that my ministry, your faith, Paul's ministry is worth nothing. In fact, we should all just pack everything up here, shut the doors to this building, and I'll go home if the resurrection is not true. But Paul certainly believes it's true. He's passionate about people understanding and knowing about the resurrection. Look at verse 5. Through him, who's the him there? Somebody help me. Starts with a J. Jesus, right? Through him, Jesus, we have received, what's the word there? Grace. Somebody give me a definition of grace. Kindness, even better than kindness. What else? How about this? What'd you say? Mercy? Mercy. How about this? It's unmerited favor. It's getting the favor of someone when you don't even deserve it. In fact, you could be a total bonehead, right? A jerk. And this person gives you favor and you're like, what? I didn't deserve that. That's what he's saying, that God gives us Jesus through Jesus, that we have received grace, unmerited favor, a gift we did not deserve. And look at apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you are, listen, you also are the called of Jesus Christ. He's saying we got faith. We got the call to be apostles, to be messengers. And he says, among whom also people who I'm writing to, this letter that you're going to be studying for 16 weeks, I believe, right? Yeah, 16 weeks. That's only chapters, right? He's saying you also are called and you also have received grace. Verse 7, to all who are in Rome, that's who he's writing to because it's called Romans, right? So that makes sense. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says to them. I'm writing this letter to those people who are the called, right? Who are the loved or beloved here in our text is what it says. Beloved by God, called by God to be saints or called to be set apart for him and receivers of grace and peace from God. So that's who he's writing to. So just as a kind of quick recap of what we're just getting in the first seven verses, and quite honestly, you could spend all morning and night talking about those seven verses, but we're just going to do a recap. So Paul, listen, radically changed life. God called me, set me apart, made me a messenger of what? The gospel, about who Jesus is, his redemption plan, his salvation plan, that God has filled his promise from the Old Testament. So he points back. He says, this is fulfillment of the Old Testament. Good news, gospel, in which we receive. And he says, you too are part of this calling, called the called ones. Now look at verse 8. He says, and we get a little bit more picture of God's heart for the church at Rome. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for y'all. It says y'all. Y apostrophe A-L-L. No, it says you all. But y'all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. So we get a kind of a picture of what's going on in Rome. There's something happening, something powerful. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. What's he want to do? Where does he want to go? He wants to go to Rome, but things have prevented him from getting to Rome. Even though he's looking at Rome thinking, I want to get there so badly, so badly. Because he wants to vacation. No, right? He doesn't want a vacation in Rome. What's he want to do in Rome? Why is he so passionate? He says, I pray for this church that's in Rome that I hear about, that's spreading through all of Rome, and the news is spreading all over the world. And he's like, I want to get there so badly. Here's why. Look at verse 11. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. The first thing he says is, I can't wait to get to Rome, not because it's a vacation. It's a lovely place to vacation, right? Probably wasn't then at that time, right? Especially for a believer. But he says, I want to come because I want to water some of the seeds of faith that I have heard about that's spreading all over the world. Like, I want to come and I want to be kind of a dad or a grandpa to those whose little faithlings are walking around and they need encouragement of their faith. He's like, I can't wait to tell you some stories about the times that God has worked as I've traveled throughout the cities. I want to be there with you in Rome and help you and shepherd you and care for you and love you. So he says, that's the first reason I want to be there with you in Rome. Look at the second reason, verse 12, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both you and me. That in fact, one of the things he says is, I can't wait to get there, is not only will I help you or bless you or encourage you, but I want to be encouraged by your faith, by who you are, by what God's doing in Rome. And in this, I think what you see is that when y'all show up on a night like tonight, it's not just about you being poured into, that you would just come and you would hear a teaching and you'd be like, oh, that's so good. I can't imagine. My life has changed. Just kidding, right? But it's not just about you being poured into, that actually there's a mutual encouragement that's going on in the church, that we actually encourage each other. And you have conversations with people or with me, and you encourage me in my faith and my walk by your growth or by my growth. And that actually the church isn't just a one-way street. It's actually a two-way street that people, and we talked a little bit about this morning. If you didn't get to see that, Bill had some of his friends from the desert back in the day, 50 some years ago. They were all up on stage and they talked about mutual encouragement that they all got from each other and the growth that came from their times together. And Paul's a little bit mentioning that. He's like, I can't wait to get there because I'm going to be encouraged by the things God is doing in you and through you. But that's not all either. Look at verse 9. Verse 13. Listen to what else Paul wants to do when he gets to Rome. Now, you may know somebody who likes to share the gospel, share Jesus with people. I had a friend in high school who repeatedly, I mean, I knew the Lord. Like, I was a believer in high school. But this guy, he would always try to save me, even though I was already saved. I would be like, Joey, I already know Jesus, right? I know him. But it was almost like he was so passionate about people knowing Jesus. And I will just say, to this day, he is the most, what's the word? It's not evangelical. He's the biggest evangelist I know. Like, it just walks into every situation with a heart and a desire for that person to come to know Jesus, even if they already do. It's just like, and so Paul's like, I can't wait to get to Rome. Paul would have been the biggest evangelist I know. But look at what he says in 13. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you. He's not talking about bananas and apples and pears, right? He's talking about fruit, people coming to know Jesus among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. Look what he says here. And again, I think you could camp on this word for forever, but we're not going to. He says, I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians. He says, I'm a debtor. What's he mean by that? I'm a debtor. Like, he's essentially saying, God did something in my life, changed the course of my life as I was headed down this dark path, radically changed my life so much so that I look at myself in debt to him. So much so that when I get to Rome and when I go to any city, I feel like it's my obligation to preach the gospel, the love of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, his death on the cross. He feels like I'm in debt to the God who changed my life forever. I'm obligated. What else would I do? Is kind of the idea there. Both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. You can kind of get that sense, that excitement. Like, I want to be there with you. I want to come and give spiritual gifts, to be a mutual encouragement, and to preach the gospel. And here is why. Verse 16, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Huge. That no matter what is going on in the culture around me, and let me just tell you, Rome would not have been the most righteous culture. They wouldn't have held the same views as Paul and the Christian church at the time. They would have been radically different. And yet he says, I'm coming and I'm not ashamed to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth of who he is. And here's why. Look what he says. For it is, somebody help me, the, yes, verse 16, right? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation. Think about that for a second. Why would, he says, why would I be ashamed? Why would I be afraid to preach the gospel when it is the power? The word power there, in translated from Greek to English, is dynamite. You know what dynamite? It's a lot of power in dynamite, right? He's saying it is the power of God for what? For salvation. In other words, if we want to bring people into salvation, we have to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, not order of importance, but order of how the gospel was laid out, right? Not in order like he likes Jews more than he likes Greeks. It was the way that God had designed the layout of the gospel. He says, I'm not ashamed. I'm coming. I'm going to preach. It is the power of God for salvation for all who, what's the word that you have to do? Believe. It's like the power is there, and it's the believing in the power of the gospel that saves. It's Jesus who saves. He says here, verse 17, for in it the righteousness or right standing with God. So the question is, am I in right standing with God? And the question I would ask you then tonight would be, what do you believe about the power of God unto salvation? It's not about works or actions or deeds. It's about the question, I'd say, is if you were to say to me, I don't know, Jeff, if I'm in right standing before God, I would take you to this verse, this text, and say what Paul believes and what I believe is the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation for everyone, everyone who believes. That's how we have right standing with God, or righteousness of God is revealed. And listen to what he says. How is it by? From faith to faith, from believing to believing. Not from good works, good deeds, write big checks to a church, go to church every week. That's not how we're saved, right? Those might be results. Those might be actions of someone who is saved, who has believed in the power of the gospel for salvation, but it starts there. Right standing with God comes to the power of the gospel. As it is written, he says, the just shall live by faith. He says, I will go anywhere, preach the gospel, even in the hardest of places of the world, because I know it's not my abilities, it's the power of God unto salvation. And here's why. God sent his son to die on a cross so that grace may be extended to each and every one of you. And he says, take me anywhere, I'll go anywhere, and I'll preach that message unashamed, because I believe it with all my heart. And Paul would have said, because he changed my life forever. My life was forever changed. And he says, as I go to town and I preach this gospel, I see people's lives changed. And I would just say for anyone here tonight whose life has not been changed, it's because you haven't believed in the power of the gospel of Christ. And it's really not your power or my power. It's what it says here. It's God's power. Right, God is the one who does the saving work, the salvation. Okay, let's keep going. I'm looking at this text. I want to read it. Let me just read it. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. I want you to see where Paul has written to the church at Corinth, and it says, he's talking, he says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Right? And that's his concern. He wants to come to Rome because he knows this is true, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And how do we pass the test right now? According to the scriptures, how do we get that righteousness? It's the belief in the power of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ that brings about salvation and righteousness. So he's saying, I need to get there so I can preach this message. He says, do not be deceived. And back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, he says, do not be deceived. Neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, no adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And listen to the power of the gospel. Listen to the power of the gospel. Verse 11. And such were some of you, the people he's writing to Corinth. He's saying this was you before the gospel got a hold of your life and you became righteous in the eyes of God. He says in verse 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. It wasn't like he said, but you started going to church. You started giving. You started doing acts of ministry. And no, he says, listen, you were changed because you were made righteous through the power of the gospel, because it's the power of God unto salvation. Now, we're good. We've got 10 minutes. We'll do this, right? So what happens then in the next part of chapter 1, all the way through 3, he has to make an argument, and we're going to hear it tonight. He's thinking to himself, you know what? When you go to a doctor and you walk into the doctor's office and he does all the things that checks you out and does all the things doctors do, and he comes back and he says, hey, you're healthy, right? You're good. And you kind of already know you're healthy and you're good. You're like, great. That's good news, right? Sweet. I'm okay. But when you're sick, and you step into the doctor's office, he does all the things that he does to check you out, or she checks you out, and when she does, you know, does all the things doctors do. And then they come to you and they say, you're healthy. When you thought you were sick, that's actually really good news, right? It's the best news ever. Because, you know, I thought I was sick. I thought I had this or I had that. And then now you're telling me that I'm healthy? How did that happen? This is incredible news. Now, what happens today, and maybe this is you, but this is our culture, is we all kind of think, well, we're healthy. Like, we're good. I could walk into the doctor's office, or I'll walk into the pastor's office or whatever. That's kind of a weird situation. Yeah. No, I'm okay, right? That's the idea. So when you tell me you're a good person, you're good, you're like, yeah, I kind of know. Thanks. We're all healthy. But what Paul's going to make the argument is that we're actually all sick, that we're all broken, that none of us has it all together, even though sometimes on the outside it may look like it. But he's actually going to make the argument that we're all spiritually broken, each and every one of us, and that we are actually the person who walked into the doctor's office second, right? That the news of being healthy is actually really, really great news, which, by the way, how do we get healthy? It's the power of God unto salvation, the gospel, right? Believing in Jesus makes us in right standing before God. So Paul's going to spend the next several chapters, which we're not going to hit tonight, we're only going to look at chapter 1, saying, y'all are sick, right? We are sick. And he's going to make the argument that that's actually the case, and that's actually the problem. Look at verse 18. By the way, I would just say, look at the genuineness of Paul. His motivation here is not religious or political. He's not trying to make an argument based on that. He's actually making it because he really wants to go to Rome and preach the gospel because of the power of God into salvation. That's his genuine motive. He said, I became all things to all people, and he was beat and he was shipwrecked. He's like, that's the only motivation I have. So when I tell you these things about how depraved we are, he's like, I'm not trying to gain anything from this. I'm just preaching the gospel. Look at verse 18. Look what he says. For the wrath of God. And when we think of wrath, sometimes I think we think like that dynamite, like the explosion wrath. But it's a justified wrath. It's God's disciplinary justice that makes him wrathful. Listen, it is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. I feel like we need to go back. He wants you to know, I'm making this argument based on the fact that we're all broken. We're sick, right? So much so that we take the truth of God from the very beginning, right? When man falls in the garden, we begin to suppress the truth of God. Why? Why would we do that? Listen, because what may be known of God is manifest or shown in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they creation, are without excuse, because they, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, which is interesting, but became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts and were what? Darkened. Listen to what's happening. He says, from the beginning of the fall, humankind, it was our nature to take the things that God said, this is clearly me. I love you. Here's the message. I created all things. It's nature and your conscience and the things that are within you. I made that clear that I am here. And he says, what y'all do is you suppress the truth. You know what a trash compactor is? Anybody have one of those in their home? Man, I wish we did. Our trash is at home with five people. They get filled up so quickly. And then there's always the argument of like, well, who's going to take the trash out? Or you go to open the thing and it all just kind of falls out. And you're like, who in the world take the trash out? Right. But trash compactors, they were things. I don't know if they still have them or not. Apparently they don't because no one has one. It would just be like a button you push and it just pushes the trash down as much as it possibly could. Amazing invention, right? So that you could put more and more and more in. And what he's saying is you take the things of God and you suppress them down and down and down so that you can put your stuff and more stuff on top of God so that you will have your way and your feelings and your thoughts and your opinions. So what he says is it's in humanity. It's one of our sicknesses, if not the sickness, is that you suppress the truth of God. Even though, he says, I've tried to make it as clear as possible for you and me. We suppress it. He says, this is foolishness. It's look what he says. It's thankless. You're thankless towards the things of God. I'm thankless towards the things of God. Empty, futile thoughts, foolish hearts that become darkened to where we don't see the things of God anymore. We don't even consider the things of God anymore. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory, listen to this, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God, the eternal God, into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. In other words, we exchanged God's wisdom, the holy righteousness of God, the beauty of God, and we said, you know what, suppress that. And instead, let's listen to us. Let's choose man. Let's choose our wisdom, our knowledge. Let's suppress what is eternal, eternal God in his word. Push that down. And instead, I have an idea. Let's choose our ways. Like, let's choose us. I'll make decisions for me. I don't need to listen to the word of God or the spirit of God or even acknowledge God at all. We'll choose our own ways. That's the argument that Paul's making. And he's saying, listen, that's why I can't wait to get to Rome. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. If I preach this, there will be some who will hear this good news about a God who loves them. And they will acknowledge God again in their lives. And they will walk with him. And their lives, eternal and now, will be forever changed. Listen, if God is at the center, then we have a repenting to do. We have to turn back to him. But if mankind is at the center, then we're going the right direction, right? If we're okay with humans making the rules and deciding what's right and what's wrong, and then, hey, we're headed in the right direction. But if we're saying, hey, God is actually the one that we've suppressed and stopped listening to, then maybe we need to make some changes in my life, in your life, in our lives. And it's with that, then, he says in verse 24, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanliness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And listen to what it says. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. It's kind of like that parent or friend who keeps warning them, their sons or their daughters or their friends, saying, no, don't keep doing that. No, don't keep doing that. I'll take you back in. I'll take you back in. It's going to be okay. Well, I'm going to help you. I'm going to bail you out. Until one point, someone's just like, okay. I'm hoping you will learn your lesson because I can't keep doing this any longer. Right? And I think God's motivation of this is to draw them to the end of themselves so that they will turn back and look at him again and acknowledge him. Here then, he says, are the results of the suppressing of the truth of God and instead choosing man's ways. Look at verse 26b. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And for me, in my opinion, that's the separation from God. That's the error that any of us would make as we suppress the truth of God. We would recognize that we now are separated from God. That's my opinion of what that means when it says the penalty or the error. Because he's going to go on and say, listen, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind or a reprobate. The idea is like not passing the test. The mind does not pass the test to do those things which are not fitting. Now, here are some of those things which are not fitting. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Look out. Come on. He's like, let me get everybody in on this one, right? Disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things, now don't just get hung up on the homosexuality issue here. He's saying all these things, that all those who practice these things are deserving of death. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Now, here's the thing. Remember what Paul's argument was. He's like, they have to understand the same way I understand that I'm broken, right? That the world around us is broken. So his whole argument is I'm drawing out the fact that they need a doctor, that we're not all just okay. It's all good. No, we're good. We're good people, right? He's like, no, you don't understand. Let me write. And he doesn't hit them all, but he hits a lot of them. Let me write some things that maybe you could raise your hand for and say, yep, I've disobeyed my parents. He's like, broken, sick, need healing. But it's not that big of a deal, but it's sin, right? That's the idea. It's sin. And if we're sinful, we're not right with God. So he says, listen, actually, there is a way. I know a way to be right with God, even if you've messed up in these areas, even if you're currently today messing up in these areas, even if you've sinned. He's like, I know a way. And I can't wait to get to Rome to preach it to you. You know why? Because it's the power of God for salvation. What is that way? The gospel of who Jesus is. He would say, it changed my life, radically changed my life. I was heading down the path of destruction. I was hurting other people. I was a bad man. And yet God came to me, met me, talked to me, changed my heart, gave me the power of the Holy Spirit. And now I preach the gospel unashamedly wherever I go. And I think one of the things I would say to you is such were some of you and me, right? That actually we can say, I'm not sick any longer. Yes, I still sin. I'm not by any means perfect. But I can know that I'm in right standing before God. And again, not because I'm perfect or I'm sinless or because I have a good church attendance. I come every week to church because I'm a pastor, and so I'm here every week, right? But that the God's not saying, look, I'm going to look at that. He's looking, what have you done with my son? Right? What have you believed in? What have you trusted in? Or do you still suppress the truth of who God is and elevate yourself to a decision of authority and the one that makes decisions? Instead, tonight, I would say to you, the same thing Paul would say is believe in the gospel, trust in him, and enjoy Romans. It's an incredible book, right? And you can kind of see it tonight. I hope, as we walk through this, you saw how he built, right? How he just kept building and made it clear. Here's why. Here's why. Here's why. And it will be like that as you travel through Romans, which is why it's an incredible book. And what we just went through tonight in 35 minutes, 37 minutes, is life-changing information, right? If someone believed, if they just had Romans chapter 1, that's all they could be saved. So you have power tonight in this text to share the gospel with people. Amen? Now, I knowingly, there's a big topic in here on the area of homosexuality that I could not even touch or dive into, but I would give you some resources, and maybe I have 2 minutes just to talk on this for a second. Okay. Huge topic in our culture today. It's almost a little bit negligent for me to hit that chapter and not at least talk about it a little bit. So let me give you what my heart feeling thought on this is. I look through texts and I can't get anywhere around it not being a sin. Although I know there are people out there who have explained texts and said, this is what this is. And quite frankly, if I'm responsible for shepherding and loving people, the shepherding loving thing for me to do is do what I did tonight, is preach the gospel, preach the truth, and pray that God does a work through that. Here's what I can control. I can control how I treat people, right? So that's the thing. I can't control the text. The text is my authority. It's what I go to. And as I understand it, the text says that's a sin. However, it nowhere says, and says quite the opposite, that we should ever mistreat someone or not love someone or care for someone or invite them in, have fellowship. There's no place that it says that we should do that. And quite frankly, there's a list of sins in there that we could kind of say, well, I'm guilty of that. I'm guilty of that. And I don't think that God says that this sin is somehow above all the other sins. And yet, there's no marching or rallying against gossip, which is one of those sins, right? That we will march and rally against certain people, right? But that, I don't think that's the heart of God. I think what the best avenue by which we have in the church is to love people and to care about people. And that sometimes means having a conversation with someone who maybe has a different preference than you. That we have that conversation. I don't think that we give up on truth and what is righteousness, what we believe from Scripture, because what I see happening in that is that all of a sudden when we start trying to justify it and say, well, maybe it does, this gets a little bit less valuable in our life. And I see that happening in the church, that somehow I have to do gymnastics around this truth. And what happens is ultimately the Bible gets discredited and put it aside. Well, we can't believe everything the Bible says. But we just read tonight that's the power of the gospel, right? So I would just tell you in the extra minute that I'm taking, there are some people out there. Jackie Hill Perry is one of them. Can I get an amen? Someone who has walked through that issue personally in her life, doesn't try to hide it, but talks about it. And there's another guy named Wesley Hill who wrote a book called Washed and Waiting, which basically he talks about some similar things where he feels like I don't ever remember when I didn't have that same sex attraction in my life. And yet as this is Wesley Hill talking, as I look at Scripture, I can't get around what God says in his word. And yet I don't let that control me. It doesn't define who I am. I think he's a professor now at Trinity University. So Washed and Waiting, Wesley Hill, and Jackie Hill Perry, both are coming from a situation or a place where they were wrestling with those things in their lives. God is redeeming it, and he's using them as voices into the community. So I know that's not perfect. That's an imperfect discussion, but I thought you can't not talk about that when you hit Romans chapter 1. I know I didn't talk about it in depth, but hopefully that gives you a little bit. I would say your heart matters. Empathy matters. Tenderness in conversation matters, right? That we should be those sorts of people, even if it's not just on that issue, but on every issue that we're facing. Like, listening matters, empathy matters, tenderness matters. Let's pray. God, you're good. You're gracious to us. Lord, I am a fallen, human, broken person with so many imperfections. And yet, Lord, quite frankly, astounded by your gospel, the power of salvation that we find in Jesus Christ. And Lord, you loved me enough to take those blinders off my eyes. You loved me enough to redeem me and save me by grace. I did not deserve it. It didn't come from my family of origin. It didn't come through any sort of work or thing that I did, or I was somehow a good person. Lord, I was blind and living in darkness, and you saved me and you redeemed me. And we believe as a people that you'll do that with other people too, sometimes despite us, and sometimes not because of us at all. Lord, you'll just reach out and you'll save people. And so, Lord, we pray that your gospel truly would be the power of salvation. And may we be people who are unashamed. May we love and be gracious, kind, tender, and merciful, and unashamed of what you have taught us and grown us in to know your gospel truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life